There we go. See my notes here. Now you should, if you have it close, if it's available, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Psalms, Psalm 93. And we're going to consider this psalm together. This will not be a complete exhausting of everything that could be said in this psalm. But if you have found your way to Psalm 31, please follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. Psalm 31. For the choir director, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. Verse 7. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Verse 9, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away with grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. Verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be muted, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a blessed city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Verse 23, O love the Lord, all you godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Today we consider this Psalm of David. The Psalms are a treasure, a collection of hymns, royal psalms, laments, psalms of thanksgiving, and it's common for God's people to find in the Psalms words expressing the very emotions or passions, the sentiments that we ourselves may be experiencing through the many stages of life where we find ourselves. Today we have read Psalm 31, a psalm of lament. Lament to mean a psalm of weeping. There are 68 psalms which may be classified as lament psalms or crying psalms. And this is significant for us to take note of. That of the 150 psalms that we have collected in the scripture, nearly half are psalms of lamentation. This collection of songs of lamentation are soaked through with the tears of God's people who wrote them. And in the thousands of years since they were written, countless fresh tears of saints have fallen on the pages of the Psalms. These lamentation psalms have led some modern thinkers to say that the texts are like singing the blues. And I do understand why they say that and what they mean by that. But as someone who from time to time has enjoyed listening to blues men like B.B. King and John Lee Hooker and others that we don't need to mention now, there is a major difference between what we call blues, singing the blues, and these psalms. What we know as singing the blues generally expresses in poetry and song hurt and pain. But rarely, if ever, I couldn't think of an example. That just may be my feeble mind. But the blues don't take us to things being better. Don't take us to a better place. Singing the blues doesn't give us any hope. We're left to wallow in pain, to steep in hurt. If God were to give His people a collection of songs that leave us with no hope, that only lament, that only cry and weep, then how much would we despair? Quite to the contrary, the Psalms, even the lament Psalms, maybe especially the lament Psalms, do state pain and hurt, and sometimes they state the despair that God's people are feeling. They do so in a raw and honest way, but they don't leave us there. They point God's hurting people to the God of the Word. They point us to God's Word, they point us to God's house, but most importantly, they point us to God Himself. In the Psalms, we find the comfort that we need. We find a bulwark, a strong high tower, a fortress. Even the words from this Psalm, Psalm 31, we find the great goodness of God. We find God the preserver. We find God the Savior. We find God our hope. We find the God who is, the God of the Bible, the great I am. And that's the psalm that we consider this morning. Let's bow for prayer and ask God's blessing on our time in this psalm. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have revealed to us truth. Truth that we would not know had You not told us. truth about you, who you are, your great goodness, your loving kindness, your mercy, your holiness. God, we may know from the foundations of the world, from creation, that there is a God. But to know about you and to know you only comes from your word and by your spirit. We thank you for that revelation. And God, we thank you for the book of Psalms. We thank you for the expressions of saints under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that can help us. And we pray today that this psalm would be a help for your people. And we ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We'll begin in the introduction. The psalm begins by saying to the chief musician or to the choir director, your Bible may have this in that way. This dedication means for us and proves to us that this psalm was intended for public singing. With the alternation and the waves that we find in this psalm, grief and woe and statements of faith in God, back to more grief and woe. With those waves, some believe that we should not use this type of psalm in public worship, that only praise should be sung in public worship. But here we have this proof in this dedication to the chief musician, to the choir director. Others have said that of the lament psalms, 68 lament psalms, some are corporate laments and some are individual laments. And some have said that these individual laments, like Psalm 31, should not be sung and used for corporate gatherings. But this psalm, as well as other individual laments, are marked for the chief choir director, for the chief musician, for the choir director. So we see that these are suitable, are fit to be used in worship. As David writes these words, he finds himself in severe trouble. He finds himself, as he says, I am in distress. Verse 9. I am in distress. David is in dire affliction. Let's read verses 9 and following. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my tears with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the streets flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. The psalmist here is in distress. This statement in verse 9, I am in distress, serves as a summary for all the detail that follows. He says, my eyes waste away from grief. My eyes waste away from grief. We know that dark and sunken eyes show failing health. And what is described in these verses that we just read is a combination of physical and emotional, or physical and spiritual anguish. Now let's just talk for a minute about the makeup, the composition of man. Man is a dichotomy. Man is a dichotomy, a two-part makeup, body and soul. Soul is what we call the combination of mind, will, and emotions. Mind, will, and emotions. Body and soul, or we could state it a longer way, body and mind, will, and emotions. This is the constitution of man. Man is so constituted, so constructed, that it is impossible to have an effect on the body without in some way affecting the soul, affecting the emotions, affecting the spirit. Emotional distress cannot help but weigh on the body. And we know the truth of this from our own lives. But we find it here as David expresses his distress, and he is in this disaster situation, and we see it in his eyes, and he says his body is failing, he is wasting away. We find David in a disaster situation. So what's going on with David? What's happening? What is the circumstance or the occasion of this psalm? Some have thought that it was during the time that the citizens of Keilah betrayed David by giving him up to his enemies. Those who should have been his loyal subjects as king betrayed him and turned him over to his enemies, gave him up to his enemies. Some have said, well, that must be it. And there's language in here that may lead you to believe that that's the occasion for this distress. Some have credited these difficulties that David experiences with King Saul's murderous intentions and actions toward him. You know, King Saul having murderous intentions is one thing, but he took it to action, and that's even worse. Some have said, well, that must be the distress that David is experiencing here in Psalm 31. It's King Saul and his murderous intentions and actions. Some believe that this psalm of deep pain was written due to David's betrayal by his son Absalom. Absalom rebelled, made a play for David's throne, and started the spread of thousands of false and malicious rumors. And we find in the text that there are rumors that have been started about him. Verse 13, for I have heard the slander of many, terror on every side. Whatever the psalmist's present source of trouble, it is clear that he is in a major crisis. And even as we work through the possibilities of what this could be, we see very quickly that there was plenty of crises, major crises in David's life to go around. David is a good example for us to look at when we think things are going bad in our life, when we think things are going poorly for us, when you think your family is messed up. We can go to Scripture and we can look at David and we can see that David had plenty of major crises. And we can see that it could be worse. We could have David's life. Charles Spurgeon said this about this psalm: it is perhaps quite as well that we have no settled cause or occasion mentioned, or we might have been so busy applying it to David's case as to forget its suitability to our own. This is why they call Spurgeon the Prince of Preachers. He brings up a good point for us to consider. This psalm is good for our own circumstance. That applies to all of the psalms, but especially in our view today, this psalm is medicine for hurting souls. It's a balm for troubled spirits. Many are hurting. Some are in distress because of the difficulties in our world over the last few weeks that have rapidly come upon you. Some have been already at a point of despair and distress long before the current threat was ever even known. They have troubles that run much deeper. Take a note from David. Let's learn from David how to speak to God in an honest way. David doesn't gloss over his problems. He doesn't just pretend that they don't exist. And you shouldn't either. But let's notice how David does bring his problem to God. Verse 1. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Watch this. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Now in verse 9, David will get to the where he's laying out the specifics of his distress. But before he tells God of the distress and the despair that he feels, he first speaks of his faith. In you, Lord, I've taken refuge. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold. You are my rock. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out. You are my strength. He speaks of his faith before he gets to his trouble. This may be a way of reminding himself of the God who cares for him. It may be a way to put God's strength and power in mind so that when he is outlining his despair and distress, he doesn't forget. His faith doesn't fail. But the point is that David has a predetermined faith. He's already settled in his mind that God is God and David is not. Don't we all need to learn that some days? God is God and you're not. And that's the hope, that's the trust that he has in God. Regardless of what the enemy does, no matter what the people surrounding me say or do, I take refuge in you, O Lord. He starts with this. And he invokes, as he says, I take refuge in you, O Lord. He invokes the covenant name of God. And this is a lesson for every one of us. Honestly, take your trouble to God. Tell him what is worrying you. Tell him what is weighing you, burdening you. But do so with a predetermined faith. I bring all my cries, all the cries of my heart, the weeping of burden and woe, I bring them to you, but I already know at the outset that my refuge is in you, my covenant-keeping God. My hope is in you. Too often we take refuge in other things. We take refuge in something else. We want our refuge, our hope, to turn out to be an immediate deliverance out of the situation that causes distress. That's my refuge. My hope is get me out of this. Joel Beakey, in commenting on differences between Puritan thinking, the Puritan mind, and the modern mind, says that a major difference in the well-wishing that we hear today and what we would have heard from the Puritans is this. The Puritans hoped and prayed for a sufficient measure of mercy and grace to carry them through the difficulty for the glory of God and for their sanctification. Now, this is not a quote from Beakey. I'm just relaying kind of the sentiment of what he said. They prayed for grace and mercy sufficient to carry them through for the glory of God and for their sanctification. But our well-wishing, most of the time, is a hope and a prayer for no difficulty, for no distress. I hope things go well with you. And what we mean by that is I hope you have no problems in your life. Too often we don't seek to take refuge in the Lord. We seek to get out of trouble. The psalmist says, my refuge is in you. But look at the benefits that the psalmist finds in verse 10. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. David's distress, as difficult as it was, and we cannot minimize it, but David's distress, maybe because it was so difficult, caused him to look at himself and see his own sin. It caused him to look and see his own sin. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. Christian, pray that you will see your own sin. Pray that you will hate your own sin. And then let us be thankful to God for whatever means He brings, whatever means He uses to open our eyes to our sin. Even when we face trouble, hardship, difficulties. If it lets us see our sin, if it leads us to hate our sin, then those things ultimately are a blessing and a tool in the hand of God. Now let us consider David's appeal to God for help. As we consider this, we see the confidence that David has in God. David professes a great confidence in God. We find these words, "I trust in the Lord, in your loving kindness. You have seen my affliction. You know the trouble of my heart. You have not given me over to the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. I trust in you." We also need to learn in this that David is persistent in his prayer. There's a word that the old boys use that we don't use as much anymore. Importunity. Importunance. This is being persistent in his petition, in David's prayer. Persistence almost to the point of annoyance, you might think. Overly persistent. If this were something that we would, if someone would petition us in this way, we might say, enough already. But God's people bearing their heart to God in prayer. We need to be persistent. David is persistent in his prayer. He doesn't just say, well, God knows my problem, so there's no need in me praying and telling him about it. He already knows. He doesn't say that. He doesn't just ask God to deliver him one time. God, deliver me, please. And that's good enough. He's diligent. He's persistent in his prayer. Here's the takeaway for us. Pray. Pray early. Pray often. Pray without ceasing. Pray. Pray diligently. And we learn this from David. Lastly, we learn from this psalm the basis for David's faith. Faith is not just baseless. Faith is not ungrounded. His faith is grounded. It is founded on some foundation. David, at the end of this psalm, is encouraged. He is strengthened. But it's not because he got to thinking and came up with a better plan of attack. And he said, okay, now I know how I can fix my problem. That's not David's hope. That's not David's encouragement and his strength. It's not because David decided, you know, I'm really being negative here. I need to just ignore this problem and exercise some sort of escapism. I'm just going to get away. Don't we see people doing these things? I've got these problems pressing down, pressing on me. So let me just escape to something else. To escape to chemical, escape to entertainment. David's hope, David's encouragement is not just because he speaks words of positivity. And we hear that all around us. I hear that so much lately. Just stay positive. I'm not saying that we should be negative, but stay positive with no basis, with no foundation is impossible. That's just lying to yourself. This is not the basis for the psalmist's faith. Verse 5 shows us, and then verse 15. Look at verse 5. It tells us exactly the basis of David's faith, and you'll recognize this because Jesus expresses his anguish on the cross by quoting this verse. This is the basis for the faith of the Christian. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Into thy hand I commit myself. I'm not giving up. I'm giving over to God. I'm not surrendering to the enemy. I am surrendering to God. I'm not taking matters into my own hands, though Christians should do what we can lawfully and by God's command do. But ultimately, I commit myself into your hands, into the hands of the Lord. This is the foundation for David's faith. And then look in verse 15, where we see the expression of sovereignty and providential rule of God over all things. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. Can I encourage each one of you to take this statement as a mantra or a song of faith? My times are in your hands. How often are we frustrated with timing? Things just aren't happening in the time frame that I wanted them to happen. How often are we frustrated with things that are beyond our control? Those are the times that we can say, my times are in your hands. This is a statement of faith in the providence of God. My times are in your hands. Do you think you're in control of something? Maybe you thought a few weeks ago you were in control of things. Maybe you've been under the delusion that you were the commander of your own ship, the captain of your own destiny. You had your future under control. Then when things don't work out according to your control and your command, you get frustrated, you get stressed out when things don't go your way. When things... people and things refuse to be managed by you. Christians, you need to realize that your rest, your hope, your strength is found in this resolution. My times, Lord, are in your hands. When we see someone else in a time of difficulty, it may be easy for us to flippantly throw out a verse. Well, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. And sometimes I hear Christians say that so flippantly and so carelessly. But when we are in time of difficulty, we need to be reminded of those verses. Our times are in God's hands, and He works all things together for our good. Listen to these words from our confession, the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689. Chapter 5 says this: God, the good creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. And it goes on to say in paragraph 7, as the providence of God does in general reach to all creatures, so after a more special manner, it takes care of His church and disposes all things to the good thereof. Christians, church, our times are in His hands. We should pray in this way. My times are in Your hands. And this is the foundation of our faith. We can live day to day. This is the foundation of our living daily, that we trust in God, a sovereign, providentially ruling God. My times are in Your hands. Now, we may still demonstrate some apprehensions. We may still show a little anxiety for the day-to-day unknown things. But let us settle in our hearts this truth: my times are in Your hands. Lastly, let us see that David is strengthened. In verse 19 and following, we find this. And this strengthening leads to magnifying the Lord for His goodness. This is not just strengthening, okay, I'm ready to get back out. No, this strengthening leads to the magnifying of God for His goodness. How great is Your goodness, which You have stored up for those who fear You, which You have wrought for those who take refuge in You before the sons of men. And then he goes on to say, for He has made marvelous His loving kindness to me in a besieged city. Christians, as we look to God for our hope, for our comfort, for our strength, for our refuge, and as we are strengthened when we remember our times are in His hands and we commit ourselves to Him, it should lead us to a place of praise, of magnifying God. God, I pray that You would remind Your people of Your power, that You would remind us of Your loving kindness. Help us to rest in You. Even when times are uncertain, when things seem out of control, even when we're tempted to panic or to despair, help us to say, our times are in Your hands. And into Your hand, I commit myself. And in this, we take comfort, we are strengthened, we are encouraged, and we will say with the psalmist, we will be strong and let our hearts take courage, all who hope in the Lord. Amen.